Well, I'm going to say good morning to everybody and again say happy Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is not a holiday that we typically celebrate that often, but we're going to spend just a little bit of time today talking a little bit about that because it's good to lead us into this before Easter and coming into the Good Friday and Easter holiday. And also with this is a time where there's a lot of people traveling for spring break and such. So I want to just say it's remind everybody to keep those people in our prayers. Dion is one of those that's on a much-needed vacation with the family, and they are in Florida right now, so continue to keep them in your prayers. They'll be coming back later this week, and I'm sure that while they're down there, they'll be seeing plenty of palm trees for Palm Sunday. So, but again, you know, palm trees tend to get a lot of praise for being so beautiful and dearly loved, but the truth is, at least about a lot of palm trees, is that they're really kind of ugly trees. They're not that attractive. And really the only reason that they get so much praise and so much love is because of what they represent. They represent warmth and sunshine and beaches and sometimes coconuts. And some of them are pretty, but for the most part, they really aren't. So it's that irony of the palm tree that we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about today. Now, as many of you know, the idea of Palm Sunday gets started because of this event that took place, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. But we're going to just take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had been done and that these things have been done to him." So in a week from this point, Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified, but he's coming into Jerusalem now. And as he comes in, he's receiving all this honor from the people welcoming him. And just think about yourself for a moment coming into the city, and you ride in and people come, they lay their cloaks down. They have the palm branches laid out in front of you. And everybody is praising you and honoring you and saying that you're the Savior that's come from God. And that's the image that we typically think of when we think of Palm Sunday. And that's not necessarily wrong at all, but I think there's also a little bit more to that. So today we're talking a little bit about Palm Sunday, looking forward to Easter. And I want to take this time again to just invite everybody to the Good Friday service this week. This Friday, 7 o'clock, and it's going to be a time that we remember the death and suffering of Jesus Christ, and it's kind of this time where we take some time out, and in a way it's an anticipation for our celebration on Sunday. But today we're talking about Palm Sunday, and with that in mind, I'm going to be right back with my palm tree that I have tucked away back here. And it's had a little bit of problems standing up on its own, so I had to take a mic stand and Joy tied it up for me here. But you've kind of got a little bit of background about Palm Sunday we've been talking about, and now we're going to take a little bit of time and just talk about Jesus' week that he spent, his final week between two trees, between the palm tree, between this tree. And hopefully, as we talk about Jesus' week between these two trees, we will also get a chance to look deeper at our life between two trees. So again, we see palm trees kind of as And this beautiful light, they represent good things, they represent happy things. And there's a somewhat interesting study even for what the significance of palm trees is for many Jewish people as well. But they represent this greatness and this splendor, and they represent divine things. So you have that over here on one side. And then you look over here on this side, and you have quite the opposite. You have this tree known as the cross. Now, over the years, over the centuries, the cross has kind of become this, it's kind of become a beautified image. We have the cross, and it's on churches, it's on necklaces, it's all over, and it represents Christianity. And so it's taken this ugly thing and it's turned it into something beautiful. But that's far from the case of what that cross would have looked like in the time that Jesus was walking on the earth. This cross represented torture and pain. It represented agony and humiliation. It represented fear and death. It wasn't pretty like the palm tree at all. It was an ugly and terrible thing. So let's go back and look at the story again. Jesus parades into Jerusalem and he's glorified and he's lifted up and he's honored. But I believe that Jesus probably saw through that. I know he knew what to expect when he came into Jerusalem. He knew that he wasn't leaving Jerusalem until he had been arrested and tried. So all these people, though, are gathering together. They're welcoming him. But my question is, then where did those people go by the end of the week? Those people that had been so, given him such high praises, calling him Hosanna, where did they go when it came time for him to be arrested and tried and crucified? It seems as though they either disappeared, didn't want to have anything to do with it, and just stay away, or they might have been in that crowd saying, crucify him, along with everybody else. Now, coming into the city, I'm sure that it felt pretty good, and I'm thinking especially for the disciples, they felt good receiving all this honor and prestige. They might have been thinking, oh yeah, now we've arrived. And Jesus, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what we're talking about. Now is the time for you to come and take your place as king, and all these people are going to welcome you. And of course, you know, we are so close to you. We know we're going to receive some honor for this also. And I imagine all these things are going through the disciples' minds, because I don't think they'd understood yet. I don't think they quite got it. And I'm sure that that week was probably a big learning time for them, especially those couple of days leading up to Jesus's death. But imagine what they had to be thinking, all this glory and honor that was coming in. But again, I think that Jesus knew better. These palm branches on the outside, again, they were full of splendor and beautiful things, but behind them was injustice and sorrow, and death was there waiting behind it. And now you look at the cross, and I can't imagine the pain and humiliation that would be experienced through that torture. The cross in and of itself was an ugly image of a terrible death, and I think it's still hard for us to grasp what that really means, because again, we have this image of the cross as this beautiful thing, but it wasn't for them. It would have been like an electric chair in our mind, but probably it would have been even worse. This cross just alone was a terrible thing. On the outside, there's absolutely nothing pretty or nice or honoring or prestigious about this tree, the cross. But just like behind the palm tree, you have injustice and sorrow and death. Behind this ugly cross, you have a cause, you have beauty, you have salvation, you have victory, and you have life. Over here, you find superficial beauty and comfort that slowly becomes repulsive. And over here, you have the cross that represents sorrow and death, but slowly that turns into joy and newness. And so that's great. We can look at the bookends of Jesus's week, his final week, between coming into Jerusalem with the palm branches and then when he is crucified on the cross. And maybe there's things there that are deeper than it appears. And I think it's easy to see the battle between the good and the evil that's taking place all through that week. But the question is, what does that mean for us? I talked about our life living between the trees. What does Jesus's week between these trees have to do with us? Well, I think that you'll find that we have the same options in our life. We have the beautiful palm tree and we have the cross, just like Jesus in his week. I think we have the same options in our life. If you take a look at Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" So whoever wants to follow Jesus first has to deny themselves. And second, they have to take up their cross and follow the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this palm tree represents honor and admiration. It represents all the comforts and praise that we could want. And remember that, again, the cross then represents exactly the opposite of that, which I think explains why we tend to live our life hanging out over here by this tree. Because we like to live comfortably. We like when we can make everything fit into our desires, everything from scriptures to our daily life. We like everything over here because it's just more comfortable when it all fits there by the palm tree. Because when we stretch ourselves in our life and in our faith, it really makes us uncomfortable. But the question is, in our life, which one are we going to bow to? Do we bow to the palm tree or do we bow to the cross? It's our choice, the palm tree or the cross. If we bow down to the palm tree, then we are bowing down to an easy life and a comfortable life. But that easy life and comfortable life may come at the expense of true life. And again, he says, what good is it to gain the whole world but to lose our soul? But if you look at the cross, then we bow down by taking up our cross and following him. It's hard, but again, you have to lose your life to gain true life. And I think a lot of times we tend to sugarcoat this idea of what Jesus is truly asking us to do when he says, take your cross and follow me. We can make it sound much easier than I think it's meant to be. Jesus doesn't seem interested at all in half-heartedness. He doesn't seem interested in people who say one thing but do another and say that they're following Christ and I'm going to take my cross and follow him, who cry out to him, Lord, Lord, but there's not anything there to back it up. Take a look at Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 21. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So why is it so hard? Because I think the more that we have here on earth, the more treasures that we store up here on earth, and the easier it is to become comfortable here by the palm tree, the easier it is to just sit here and forget about what Jesus is truly calling us to do. But the truth is that being a disciple of Christ costs, and it costs a lot. It's not free, and I think Jesus was the first to let everyone know that, and that's what he's telling the rich man here. It's not hard at all for us to feel self-sufficient, self-entitled, to bask in the honor of the palm branches. But at some point in time, we have to realize what we are really called to. We have to realize what is asked of those who claim to follow Christ. Jesus wants a heart that is all in, not half in. He wants somebody who's willing to die to themselves at the foot of the cross. But what's scary is, if you think about the times in our life, if you take an inventory of our life, I think you can see that we tend to spend the majority of our time and our energy and our money and our resources and our opportunities over here by the palm tree, enjoying the sun and splendor, because these are the things that we care about, because these are the things that make us feel good. We stop noticing how it's slowly becoming a dark and dying tree because we're so entangled by the idea of this palm tree being so beautiful that we can't see when it starts to die. And it's a slow fade when we start to make excuses saying, I just want to hold on to this or hold on to that because it makes me more comfortable, because it's easier for me. We make these excuses and we really just start to lose sight of what's really happening to our life, that we're giving up true life in Jesus. Again, Jesus's challenge is to be all in. The palm tree and the cross are just, they're far enough away that you can't reach the foot of the cross without first letting go of the palm branches. But we find ourselves going back and forth and kind of just being tossed around between the two. And I wonder if Jesus was ever tempted by the thought of the palm branches and this welcoming parade. I don't know, but I do think that a lot of the temptations that he went through in the desert was in the time he was there for days, I think a lot of those hit on the same issues that we're dealing with, this conflict between the palm tree and the cross. And I know that Peter was. I mean, think about all the time before Jesus was arrested, he's talking to Jesus and he's like, oh yeah, I'm all in, I got this. And Jesus, I've got your back no matter what. And then once Jesus is arrested, he finds himself denying him three times. And Paul certainly struggles with this. He talks about it a lot in his letters. He talks about this going back and forth. And particularly in Romans chapter 7 is when he's talking about how he's in conflict, because he does the things that he hates, but he can't do the things that he knows he should do. And he says he doesn't understand it. And I think that we've all experienced that conflict. I think that what Paul says there is very true for each of us. I think we feel that inside of us. But the key question is, what do we choose to live our life for? And it's hard, but we do have a choice. And I think that this goes beyond us even as individuals, and it broadens and speaks to us as a church community as well. We're not called to be a body of people that are dedicated to what makes us most comfortable or what is most convenient to us. We're called to be a body of people who are dedicated to the things that are most important to our Father. And a lot of times the things that are most important to God are also the things that may not be most convenient for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you remember this time where he's talking about the aroma of Christ, I think we can begin to understand that, because we see that what we're called to, when we're called to the cross, when we're called to Jesus, that for some people that's going to smell like death, and for other people it's going to smell like life. And so it makes it hard. It just adds to that conflict, because we see the cross and we know the blessings we can receive from it, but we also see that it's hard, and we can see that we, and I think that each of us can even understand where that smell of death comes from. We love to hang out over here by the palm tree just because it's easier, and we often allow each other and the body to get by with just being comfortable. But if we truly love each other as a family, then I think we have a responsibility to push each other. I think we have a responsibility to hold each other accountable. And one of the things that we're looking at doing here in the near future is looking at the grace gift assessments that we've taken. And for those of you who haven't, you'll have an opportunity to. And I think what's great about those is they give us a chance to use our gifts in a way that we can be involved. And it challenges us to be a part of something that's bigger than us, because it's so easy to get wrapped up in ourselves, to use our gifts, to use our blessings for ourselves. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to use them for something bigger than us. And so I'm looking forward to this opportunity that we're going to have using these grace gifts again. I believe that over the years, over the past 2,000 or so, that our faith has been cheapened. And I don't know why, other than the fact that maybe we've just tricked ourselves into thinking that that's okay, into thinking it's normal for our faith to be worth only so much. But Jesus says it's worth a lot more than that. He says that if it's worth so much that we should be willing to die to ourselves at the cross to live for him. Shane Claiborne wrote this book that was popular several years ago called The Irresistible Revolution. And in the book, he references this ministry that he's a part of that focuses on living with and in a community that has historically been pushed out and forgotten by society. So he's working in this ministry, and one of the really good quotes from this book in Irresistible Revolution says, "We are trying to get down to the roots of what it means to be a Christian disciple. Most of the time, though, I think that if what we are doing seems radical, then that says more about the apathy of Western Christianity than about the true nature of our discipleship. It's easy to see these things as spectacular, but I really believe that it's only because we live in a world that has lost its imagination. These things were normal in the early church." And that last line that he says, these things were normal in the early church. These things that sometimes we consider radical and crazy, and oh, look at this person, what they're doing. They were normal in the early church. So the question is, how do we get back to that? And I think that it starts with us as individuals. We can talk about the church, but it really comes down to, what am I doing? What am I willing to invest into my faith? And when people start to do that, when people start to invest in their faith and see what it's really worth and invest in other people's lives, then I think we're going to see a huge difference in the church also. It starts with us deciding that we're going to get serious about Jesus' cause for the world. If people want to see other people who simply have a goal that's all about comforts and selfish desires, then they can find that anywhere. You can go anywhere in the world and find that easily. But the truth is that people are wanting to see other people who have a goal that's all about sacrifice and love and truth. And if the church won't provide that for them, then where are they going to find it? If we call ourselves Christians, then by definition, we should be following Jesus in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. There should be a real difference between us and the church and in the world, and it should be evident to the world around us. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So over here, this tree, this cross, is all about being a living sacrifice. And this palm tree is all about conforming to the world. When we allow God to transform us by the renewing of our minds, then we will really begin to know the difference between bowing to a palm tree or to the cross. And earlier we sang this song, The Wonderful Cross. We sang it after the cup before the offering. And the words in the chorus that I think are beautiful, he says, "Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live." Now, not only does the splendor of the palm tree begin to fade over time, but it also robs us of true life. But at the cross, when we make the decision that we're going to come to the cross and we're going to die, then that's where we really find true life. So this week is kind of a time where we come and we think about the last few days leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And next week, we're going to be talking about that resurrection. But this week, I guess I want to challenge you to be thinking about the willingness of Jesus to give up his life. And think about what that challenge of what Jesus did for us and what he desires from us. If the church is truly the body of Christ, and if we are his hands and feet, and if he is truly the head of this body, we know what he would choose because he already showed us the way. He didn't choose the easy and comfortable way, and I don't think he would expect his church to do that either. And the sacrificial focus, I think, is more important than we realize sometimes. And it's something that has to begin now. Because the generations to come, the kids in this church are looking to adults, and particularly to their parents, to teach them what's most important in life. To teach them about priorities. What are the priorities of Christ? And to teach them what success really is. So whatever we believe about these things is very likely to influence their belief as well. So the sooner that we make our decision to recenter ourselves and refocus our purpose, the better for us and the better for the generations to come. Multiple times, if you're reading through the gospel, multiple times Jesus uses this phrase that whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me isn't worthy of me and cannot be my disciple. And so my invitation this morning is meant to meet you wherever you are. Jesus calls us to the cross. He calls us away from the palm tree. And I think that if we begin to look and see what that really means in our lives, we're going to see that, yeah, it's not easy. Sometimes it means giving up what's convenient and comfortable, but that's what true discipleship is all about. And so this invitation I'm about to give is for everybody, wherever you are on your faith journey, on this journey, hopefully, to the foot of the cross. Whether you're wanting to start that journey today at the foot of the cross by being baptized into his death and his resurrection, or maybe there's been times that you've already made that decision in your life, but you've come to a place where now you need to refocus your attention over here rather than so much over here. And if you need any kind of prayers or help or any kind of support from this body of believers, then go and take this time now while we stand and sing and come forward and let us know.